Profile with Wamboi Mburu. This is a repeat of Profile that was aired on Wednesday.
All right, so I introduce you now to our guest on Profile. Her name is Anne Karaoke. You people who may be fellowship at the Presbyterian Church of East Africa at Kikuyu will know this dynamic woman of God. How are you, Anne?
I'm fine, thank you, Wamboi Mburu.
Thank you for coming.
You're welcome.
Where do we even begin? Because I would have loved to begin with your song, but mm-hmm. I think let's hear the story first so that we will appreciate mm-hmm. some of the songs that you have done.
Yeah.
Which have to do with the road that you have traveled.
That's true.
But you were not always like this.
No, I wasn't.
Growing up was a very normal growing up of a little brown girl somewhere. Your skin color is sort of brown. What is what you call brown?
Yeah.
So could we go back to your growing up years, perhaps, then we follow the story from there?
Okay.
Yes.
As you see, way back when I was a little girl, you know, I grew up normally like any other child. I was walking. I didn't have any defect. And I just grew up loving God so very much. Because if I can remember very well, I got saved while I was in Sunday school.
Ah.
Yeah. That is when I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And from there...
And you understood what you had done?
Really, I didn't know exactly what I had done. But there is this desire that I had in my heart. You know, my parents were saved. And my dad, all through, he has been a church elder.
Ah.
And so I used to admire how he used to do things in the church. As I was a little kid in the Sunday school, I could just admire him preaching, and he liked singing so much.
Your dad?
Yes.
Ah.
So he used to sing. Every Sunday he made sure that he sang a song. And every Saturday, because he used to come on Saturdays at home, he used to make sure that we all sing. Before we pray, before we go to bed, we all prayed. I mean, we sang and we worshipped and we prayed. And, you know, that lifestyle, I really admired it.
That was your everyday experience at home.
Yes. So when it came to getting saved, honestly, I didn't know what I was really getting into. But I thank God because he knew. One morning I just woke up, and when my elder sister was washing me, I told her, I want to get saved. Then she asked me, how are you going to go about it? I told her, just explain to me. But I used to hear, when we were coming from Sunday school, we used to pass through a marketplace, and we could find these for gospel people preaching, and I could hear how they were testifying. They were giving their testimony. So I told my sister, can you try to coach me on how I'm going to get saved? You know, she
was she saved herself?
No, she wasn't.
Oh.
She wasn't. But you see...
She's a big sister.
Yeah.
She should know.
Yes.
Oh.
So she told me, when you go to church after Sunday school, just go to the main service.
Uh-huh.
And then you sit there and make sure... Because my mommy used to tell us, after Sunday school, go home.
What is that?
You know... You go take care of Githeri in the jiko.
Uh-huh.
No.
The maize and beans that
yes.
most of those people would put yeah. on the fire because
yes.
it takes a long time
yes.
to cook.
Yes. Mommy would leave it in the fire
uh-huh.
and then she goes to church. So after we come out of Sunday school, we go and take care of that.
And put all the firewood.
Yes, so that Githeri could cook. So that morning my sister told me, you will not come back immediately after Sunday school. You go to church, to main service, and sit there. And then I'll tell Dad that you want to get saved. So he will, at one particular time,
uh-huh.
ask something like, who wants to receive Jesus Christ?
Yes.
And then you will stand up. When you stand, you say, praise the Lord. In Kikuyu, more than Yagosho, praise the Lord. Praise God again. Then they answer. Then after that, you say, I'm a sinner. I've been fornicating, which I didn't even know what it was. You know, the way the elder, the adults used to give their whatever testimony before they, or the way they used to commit their lives to God. You know, that she advised me on how to go about it, and that's exactly what I did. So it was very amazing. People did not understand what I was doing. The adults really got shocked, and they did not know what this kind of a little baby is doing. But I thank God, because he knew that one day I'll be the way I am on Mbuimboro.
Yes.
From that humble beginning, Jesus took over my life up to date.
Amen.
So I was Amen. Saying that I was not born the way I am.
No.
And I just grew healthy, very strong. But along the way, that is when I started having problems.
What happened?
Way back in 2005.
While still born again.
Yes.
So in 2005, that's not too long ago.
Yeah, it
in
is.
A way, yeah. Mm-hmm. 10 years ago.
12, this is the 12th year.
So you've gotten through school?
Yes, primary school,
you went through secondary school.
Yeah.
Wanting to be what? I'm just curious.
I wanted to be a policeman.
What?
And also a prison warder.
Then in 2005?
In 2005, I had gone to a hotel here, just here in town. I was with some other brethren, and we wanted to go and have some lunch. So when we went for lunch, that is when I had my first tragedy. I was taking lunch, I was taking fish and chapati, but about the third or second bite, that is when I felt something has pricked my throat. And that is when I sensed Jija. And I found that there's something that is really, you know, choking my throat. And I could not even try to imagine that it was a fishbone. So inside my mind, I started contemplating on what will happen after. I find that it is a fishbone that is pricking my throat. I got so disturbed.
The pricking was painful?
Yes, it was.
Very?
Yes, it was.
So you couldn't just ignore it?
I could not ignore it. I tried even to hide it from my brethren, but I felt that now I couldn't hide it anymore. I had to tell them what I'm feeling. And when I told them, I feel like there's something that is pricking my throat. They told me try to take dry ugali. I tried, it could not go through. I tried to take water, even water was not going through. So I sensed danger, and I felt now something must have been very wrong. And then after that, I started telling God, I hope it is not a fishbone that has pricked my throat, and if it is the one, it must have gone down. I didn't imagine it having lodged on my throat.
No.
But every effort that we tried, it did not work.
Are they able to look inside? Were they checking?
Yeah. There are some hotel staff who came to check on me. They said they couldn't see anything. But still they were advising me to take ugali, dry ugali, and it is going to be pushed down. But even that, it did not work. So after that, I decided to go and look for some help at a chemist, see whether they could give me first aid. But by the time I was going to look for first aid in the chemist, already I was feeling like my throat was full. You know, there was something, a big lump that had blocked me. I was feeling now this, you know, it was swollen inside, and I could not even swallow saliva. And I remember before I went to the chemist, I went to the toilet and tried to put my fingers
so that you
mouth.
Could throw up.
I see whether it could come out. But I just saw some saliva with blood, and that is when I thought, and I told myself, now this is something serious. So when I went to look for something like first aid, and I did not get, I got very frustrated because I did not know now what next. And I didn't know whether the fishbone was still on the throat or it had gone down. So at that particular time, I was telling God, God, I pray that I don't die. You know, that is what my prayer was. I don't want to die. God, you know, tomorrow I'm going to Nyeri for a crusade. That was on a Thursday. Then the following day, after Friday, I was going to Nakuru. still for a convention. So I was telling God, God, please don't let me die and don't let me go to hospital. That was my prayer. But along the way, God continued to encourage me. I don't know how, but I was feeling some inner strength, even though I was feeling very weak because I started feeling dizzy. I felt like now I could collapse anytime. I didn't know why.
Your friends are still with you?
No. They left me. In fact, I left them at the hotel. We came out of the hotel. They just dispersed. And then he told me, okay, you just go at home and rest. But I couldn't go home the way I was. So I was just left alone. I really felt bad and I really felt bitter because my friends did not accompany me. And I told them how I was feeling. So I was just left alone. So I was telling God, I know you are the only friend who sticks closer than a brother. I remember I was crossing another road at River Road, and there was a matatu which was about to hit me because I started staggering on the road. But I didn't have anybody who could walk with me through that particular time. But inside, I was telling God, don't leave me. And still my voice had started going down. So my voice started going down. I had started losing my voice slowly by slowly. So by the time I felt like I should seek for some help from a friend, now that I had not gotten any from the chemist, I texted somebody and I told him that I had eaten some fish and this is what had happened. He told me, Anne, you can't go home the way you are. You have to go to hospital. He really insisted, though I didn't want to go to hospital.
But you still didn't think it was that serious?
Yeah, that's why I was saying, maybe it is just a small wound that the fishbone has caused. I would just go take some antibiotics, and that was all. But I thank God because that friend of mine took me to hospital. I was done some x-rays, and the shocking thing is that I saw a very big fishbone that was crossing my throat. It was running across my throat, just a little bit above the vocal cord. And as time
it was visible on the x-ray.
Even if you see that, those x-rays, you can't believe it. Because I couldn't imagine how it went down. But it did. I didn't feel it in the mouth, but it just, I think it was so demonic.
Oh.
But thank God. That I was able to reach hospital. And then after that, I was taken to theater. Before I was taken to theater, they told me, this thing might cost you a voice. You may never have speech again. You may never even have hearing.
What?
Yes. They told me, when you go to theater, you have to expect this. They read me the consent form. They said, you might lose your hearing. You might lose your sight.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes, you might lose your voice. You might even die. So there's nothing they told me, anything positive. And I felt so low. But I remember telling God inside me that whatever these doctors are saying, none of them will happen to me. You know, I had a lot of confidence and faith. And when I went to theater, they did not manage to remove the fishbone.
Why?
I can't really tell. I don't know.
It was lodged on both sides?
Yes, across.
Across?
Yes. So when they were not able, they called another hospital, referral hospital, Kenyatta. I was rushed to the, by then I was very unconscious. I didn't know where.
From one theater to another?
Yes. And then from there, so when we got there, I was almost dying. I could not be able to breathe. I was not able to breathe. I was, you know, there was that internal bleeding that was going on through my system. And nobody knew there was that kind of a problem. So the blood was coming from the throat down to the stomach. So I was really getting worse every other minute. So when we went there and they saw, now this patient might even die here without even seeing the doctor, I was referred to Nairobi Women's. Then I was taken to Nairobi Women's. Then after that, I was taken to Mpisha. You know,
how are you traveling?
Ambulance.
You kept being shifted from hospital to hospital.
Yeah.
Oh my
and
God.
That was the fourth hospital. That is the one that they really managed to go through the whole process from the throat. They operated from the throat down to the stomach. That is the
why was it so tricky? How did they explain the complexity of that? See, you are just thinking, you just pull it on this side and pull it on this side.
Or maybe having something like put something inside and then
push it out.
I can tell you there was no explanation. It was only that we were not able. We were not able to do it. So this is a complex thing, and it's very sensitive, and we are afraid to do this. We are afraid, we are afraid to go this far. So, you know, that way, four hospitals, same day, not 2 days or 4 days, same day. So, you know.
So you would wake up in between?
No.
All the time you
were unconscious. Unconscious. But something that was really happening in my spirit is that every time I had something negative being mentioned by the doctors,
you could hear.
Yes, my spirit could be quickened. And I could counterattack. I could go speak against what they are saying. And then after I am done, then I get unconscious. I could not even know what is going next. But anything negative mentioned, I could hear. And then I counterattack it in the spirit. And then after that, I'm done. So it was such a traumatizing time.
So you are unconscious as that you can't wake up.
Yes.
But you are conscious enough.
Yes, in my spirit.
To
hear anything negative. Anything negative. That one I could hear.
Okay.
And I don't know how I could hear. And then after I speak against it, then I could just get back to my unconsciousness. So I don't know how really God worked out this. And when I was taken to the fourth hospital, that is when they managed to operate on me, and they found that the fishbone had...
Which hospital?
Mpisha.
Oh, Mpisha. They were hospital. Able to finally
yes.
get through.
Mm-hmm. But it was also very difficult for them even to search for it, because first of all they had to extract the blood, you know, the internal blood that was bleeding
through. It had accumulated.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So the operation took 5 hours 45 minutes. It was such an intensive one. But still, I thank God, because even them, they had said, I may go through those things. I mean, you know, all those negative, you know, reports. They had said the same, but I still said no. This is not what going. You know, they could not. You know, I could not open my eyes, so they didn't know that I was hearing or there was anything I was.
By the way, let me get this straight, Anne. This is the same day it lodged.
Yes, from around 2 p.m. From around 2 p.m.
This is happening within one afternoon, actually.
Yeah,
because you were eating lunch.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Hey.
And all the way, because
some days can be difficult.
I tell you, that was the most difficult day in my life.
I can imagine.
Yeah.
So they finally get it out.
Yeah.
You come back to consciousness.
Yeah, after 2 days. After 2 days.
Oh.
Yeah. And because still the operation was not also very successful, in a way that there was no ENT specialist. So
because they were doing a crisis emergency of thing.
In fact, it was an emergency and they had to do it. So because they didn't have the guidance of the ENT specialist, they also created another small problem that makes me take medication even to date. Yeah, so they saved me,
because
that was a very very tricky and very bad moment, and they had to save a life.
Yes,
and now after that, completely, I didn't even have a whisper, not even a sound, a whisper. I didn't have anything. I became blank, completely.
You couldn't produce sound.
Nothing.
Oh.
Nothing, and I could not swallow even saliva. And I stayed in hospital for quite a while because I was living on drip. And I can tell you that was very, very, very tough for me. The pain was too much. And I went through it by the grace of God. And I remember there's something that really amazes me. The way one of the doctors who operated on me called out my name, And he found that I was trying to respond, though I could not even move an inch. But he could see that I'm struggling, so I could hear.
So he can tell you've heard.
Yes.
Ah.
And so he got shocked. And he told
me. Oh, because of that issue that had been explained before you went, they put you under the medication.
Yes.
So he was also checking whether they've interfered with the hearing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. So he got so shocked, and he told another doctor who was anesthetist.
Yes, yes, those ones.
Wanadunga
sindano
na kufanya mtu analala. So he exclaimed and said, "Thank God she can hear."
Oh,
you know, that alone made me feel so grateful to God that a Patel, a Muhindi, declare that, you know, it's not about them. There's another power behind them. The working of a God, a supreme God. Thank God she can hear. And then there was another nurse who was standing by, and the doctors tried to ask me, what do you do? And what do you do? You know, he was trying to see whether I'm able to talk or something. That nurse said, Anne is a singer. And I can remember there was a time she came to our church to sing, blah, 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 blah. Now you see what that doctor said. Mungu wako ni Mungu. Your God is God. Yani my God. This God of Anne is God. That alone gives me all the reasons to tell God it was worth it. Going through that.
It was worth it.
It was worth it. That he could declare and proclaim that my God is God. Because they did not expect me to come out of theater. And now I'm out of theater.
I can see.
I can hear. Though I don't have speech, but at least, and I did not die in theater. So, I thought
it was really a complicated surgery.
It was. I went through that one, boy, by the grace of God. And when I lost my voice completely, I was praying every other time. And I was telling God, I must have my speech back again. It didn't matter how it will come back. But I was telling God, I know one day my voice will come back. Because I'll have to preach you one more time. And it came a time when I went home and there was no hope at all. People gave up on me and they saw that there was no hope at all.
How long were you in hospital?
4 months. Yeah.
You stayed 4 months?
Yeah. Going on drip and medication. Then after that, I went home. I could not even swallow saliva, even at home. So they could just put some little water in a teaspoon, you know, and drop it on my tongue. I could not even swallow that. It was too difficult for me. I went through.
You would feel pain?
A lot of pain. And then my throat was like it was blocked completely. So there was nothing that was going in.
So what would the doctor say? What had blocked it?
Oh, they told me that I developed another condition they call globus condition.
Sorry.
That makes me feel like I'm choked. Something like something blocking my throat. I feel like there's something that is just hanging there. It's not going in. It's not going out. Yeah, it's just there. So it's like there's no space in my throat for something to go in, even if I swallow something. So it had blocked. So I even asked them, can't you, if it's something that you can operate on,
you why even can't know you the
remove
name.
It? Yeah. Yeah. Why can't you remove it? They told me they can't remove it. It's not something that they can remove. So they told me, you live on medication, blah, blah, blah. But I went through a lot. Through that period, I was injected so many injections. So some of them refused to dissolve. I was in to theater again. I was operated on the buttocks. So it became very difficult for me to sit. I could not be able to sit. I could not be able to lie on my stomach because of the throat. I could compress the air. I could not be able to breathe. I tell you, it was very hectic for me because even breathing, it was a very big problem for me to breathe. So I went through a lot, but I thank God because even during those moments, God saw me through. When people didn't know, you know, sometimes people may come one boy and they tell you, we understand what you're feeling. We understand what you're going through. They have no idea what you're going through. It is only you and God who knows. And when everybody had lost hope on me, God started giving me songs. And I started writing the songs.
You still can't speak.
I can't speak. I have no whisper. Not even speaking. I have no whisper. Breath. I had shortness of breath. You know, it was very chaotic. But during that particular time, God was giving me songs. And that gave me an assurance that one day God will restore back my voice.
I will see.
I kept holding on to that. Because I was telling God, you're giving me songs. And nobody knows the tunes of these songs. So who will sing them? If you don't restore
the tune is clear in your mind.
Yes, very clear.
Yeah.
Very clear. So I was telling God, then you have to restore my voice. But because I have to sing these songs again. So it was such a battle. I went through a lot of, you know, battle. But I was telling God, I'm not going to lose this battle. This is a war. This is a warfare. The devil wants me to, you know, he struck where it hurts most. Because this is the voice that I used to preach God with. So it was very for me. Now the following year, 2006, I had the road accident.
No, we let's not go to the road accident.
Yeah.
Let's go because you're talking.
Yeah. My voice did not come immediately, so I did not sing immediately.
How long did it take?
From 2005 up to 2011.
No.
I sang Gikombe in 2011.
You did not sing, you did not have speech for that period of time.
I had very, very little voice that could not even, you know, you could not even hear anything, you know. But if you wanted to hear what I'm saying, you had to come very close to me and incline your ear so that you could see, I mean, you could hear what I was saying. So it took quite a while. So it started with a whisper. It just went on going up little by little by little, but I could not be able to sing because you couldn't hear what I was saying. So it took all that way, all that long, still holding on to God.
That and one day you will
yes,
sing.
I'm telling you, up to 2011, that's when I sang Gikombe.
All right. Let's go back to this story. And yeah. So you started getting whisper.
Yeah. Yeah.
From total speechlessness,
yes, yeah.
You're getting a whisper like that.
Yes.
But it takes so long.
Yeah, it had to.
From 2005,
yeah.
You get to singing in 2011.
Yes. It took quite.
That was hard.
Yeah, it was. It was
within this time of not being able to speak.
Yes.
That you get an accident.
Yes.
Tell me about that.
No.
So that's not so the the fish incident did not interfere with your mobility.
No, not
you
at all.
You could walk.
Not in fact. Okay, I couldn't really walk,
even with the fish incident.
Yeah, because I had a problem with my left. No, right leg, because of the injections. So somehow they had injected a nerve called sciatic nerve. So it had affected the right leg. And still, because I couldn't also walk because, you know, I...
Not too well.
So I was still in bed. I was still bedridden.
In many ways.
Yeah. Okay, I could not be able to do much anyway because I was healing from... I was recuperating from the throat. So on medication, hospital, that way. So in 2006, that is when I had the road accident.
Just a year?
Yes.
What happened? Where were you going?
I was in a matatu and I was traveling to Thika. There was something that I had to go and I could not have afforded to miss. So I had to go. So I had to travel on a matatu. But I can tell you, it's like I was sensing. There was something that was telling me that all is not well. Because even before I traveled, the previous night, I was so disturbed.
In your spirit?
In my spirit, I was so disturbed. And I found myself rebuking and canceling all the plans of the devil, and especially road accident. I was really mad about that, because I don't know why I was feeling like, I was feeling a lot of sorrow in my spirit. I did not know what will happen, but I started having that fear. I didn't know where the fear was coming from. So I started praying, and I was canceling the plans of the devil, road accident. I was refusing to die on the road and all that. So when I got into that matatu, I also sensed some danger. And I felt in my spirit, it was like, this driver is drunk.
Oh.
Anyhow, I just composed myself, and I decided to travel on it. I was with my cousin. We were in the front seat, just beside the driver, and I was on the window. I was on the co-driver's seat. And how the accident happened, one boy, I can't really explain exactly what happened, because it was just like a twinkling of an eye, and then we were in a ditch. We didn't have anything like a collision.
No.
It was not anything to do with collision. There was no pothole. We did not hit a pothole. It was just us and us alone. So.
And you're finding yourself in a ditch.
Yes, okay. I think the Spirit of the Lord was still talking to me, because it reached a place I saw like the driver has started to slow down. And there was no tire burst or something. So I just wondered, why is he slowing down? There's no policeman ahead. There's no portal. There's no nothing. No vehicle ahead of us. No oncoming vehicle. So I just saw him slow down. And I asked myself, why is he slowing down? And there's no passenger who's coming out. So immediately before I thought about that, I saw the matatu swerve on his side. And then before I knew it, we were just down on our head. And I remember before we fell, because I saw now we are going to fall in a... Okay, it was not like a ditch as such, but we just fell on our head.
Yeah.
And I remember calling God. I say, God of the living, just that. From there, I lost consciousness. I did not know where I was. And then after that, it just happened like that. That I was the first person to get out of the car, because I was thrown through the windscreen.
Because you were in the front seat.
Yeah, I was in the front seat.
This is a Nissan the minibus?
It was a Nissan. So after that is when I sustained injuries on my back. And from there, it just happened the way it is today. That I was confined completely on a wheelchair. I could not be able to move again. I could not be able to do anything for myself. I was just like that. You know, my life took a 360 degrees turnaround. It just happened within a day, and it changed the whole of my life. From there, hospital, home, hospital, home, hospital, home. My life completely changed up to now.
Because what happened to you?
I was injured on my spine. I sustained spinal injuries.
The impact?
Yes.
When you were thrown out?
I didn't know whether it is when I was thrown out or how it happened, but after the accident, I sustained the spinal injuries, and then the nerves were also affected. My bladder was affected. I had a crack on my brain. So, now there was a lot of things that really happened. Complications started there, and they have taken me this far. Because some of them, it's only the memory that came back.
You had lost memory?
Yes. For 4 months, I did not know anything. I could not comprehend anything. I could not know who came, who did not come. I could not even know I could not even remember anything. Even a name of anything, I could not even remember. I went through a very, very, very serious moment even at that time when I didn't have memory. And it was very traumatizing. even for the people who were around me, because
yes.
it was very chaotic.
You don't recall?
I couldn't anything, even sometimes, you know, I could behave like a mad person, even talking. Okay, I even don't have the voice to talk, but even that whisper is like, I could talk like a mad, you know, it was, I can't even tell how I used to behave, but it's because I did not, my mind was not, it was not sober, I was not sober. So it took quite a while for my memory to come back. So apart from the memory that came back, then the rest of the complications that I developed after the accident, they are still there. So it has been a tough journey for me to be the way I am, and to have a life that I didn't used to live. I used to walk, now I can't walk. I used
from
to do,
2011.
Yeah, no, no. 2020 was
no, that's when the voice came back. We're talking of 2006. That's been 10 years. Then in a wheelchair.
In a wheelchair. And not only on a wheelchair, but in pain. Because it were better.
Did you suffer pain?
Oh yeah.
To this day.
Yes. Even for me to be here, it's just by the grace of God, and as I started saying, sitting is a problem. Sleeping is a problem. You know, there are so many things that that has taken God's grace for me to, you know, to go through. It's not been easy. I also lost my sleep.
Oh.
It went completely.
Oh.
My mind doesn't tell me that it's safe to sleep. And it has just taken God's grace for me to be there. You know, the doctors tried, my neurologist tried to give me medication, but did not manage. So it came a time they told me, now we can't continue giving you this medication. We will just have to wait until the nerves heal. And what did they tell
because
me about
that? That's as a result of the injured nerves.
Yes, yes. And he told me that it's like they interchanged the subconscious mind and conscious mind. They interchanged. So my mind is always conscious.
Alert.
Yes. So it doesn't, it's time to sleep, so you sleep. No, it's always alert, day in, day out. At night, it's the same. It's a tough journey.
So how are you able to cope with the lack of sleep? Or you just get some moments that you doze?
What happens is just, you feel like you're dozy.
Yeah.
But the sleep is not coming. So what happens is just being filled with a lot of fatigue. And, you know, you feel like the whole body is like numb. And it's a bad experience, one boy, I can tell you. Because when you are awake, especially during the night throughout, you hear everything that happens at night. Everything, even if somebody who is on upstairs, you know, second floor, because I live on first floor, I mean ground floor. Yeah, even if they drop something, even the slightest, you just hear, because you are just alert. You try to look for sleep, you can't get it. You try even to think of reading, you know, there's nothing. You can't induce it. You use medication, they can't work. At that moment is the time you think and you think and you think until you have nothing else to think about. Your mind is so tired, you know. And
then it's every single night.
It's
what's the farthest you can doze? How?
You try to doze, but you can hear everything. So there's no sleep. There's no time that you feel like now you are asleep, you are relaxed, and you don't know what is happening.
But you do, you can feel your eyes have closed.
You close your eyes, but
But your mind is still alert.
Very alert.
Okay.
My eyes, every morning my eyes are swollen because they are so swollen. You know, there's no sleep. You've tried to sleep, but you can't have it. You can't have it.
Is that very the hardest thing for you?
Very, very hard.
Right now?
Very. It is a very big challenge. Very big challenge. Because even the doctors, because of lack of sleep, even medication don't work well. Because when you are asleep, and the medication can work.
Yeah.
But because of being alert, the medication also takes another another challenge.
And being alert still doesn't mean that you're not tired. You're still very tired.
And you feel every pain in your body. Every slightest pain, you feel it. Because, you know, during the day when people are talking, people are doing, they are coming into the room, they are going out, you know, that time you don't concentrate so much on what is happening in your body. But when you are so quiet and there's nothing else you're doing, you concentrate on every slight pain that happens in your body. So,
and the person that linked me and you, because there's a time we had scheduled that you would come and we finally didn't get you. But the person who linked me and you had told me that you were trying to go to outside of the country, that perhaps there would be hope there.
Yeah,
did you try that?
This time round, it was last year.
It
was last year, but I had gone to India in 2012.
You've been to India?
Yeah, but this time around, I was supposed to go back.
They treated you, then told you need to come back?
What happened is that when I went there, I developed so many complications that they were not able to handle. So instead of handling the problem that took me there, they started trying to manage the problems or the complications that I developed there. So it took quite a while.
Did you go through surgery there?
No, it was only the procedures. They were doing procedures in theater. They were trying to block the nerves that are distributing pain. They call those procedures epidural block, nerve blocks, but did not work. Putting a catheter on my back, pumping medicine through the catheter, but still it did not work. Because what happened is that they said after tests and examinations for a whole month, they compiled their report, and they came one day.
You were in India for one good
month? No, I stayed there for 3 months.
Three?
Yes. But for the first whole month, they were doing me examinations, tests. I don't know what I was not even tested. I don't know what. I don't know what they didn't test. Because they didn't want to take anything for granted. And after they did everything they thought they would do, the scans, the MRI scans, the CT scans, the test, everything. After that, they came and told me, you know what, Anne? According to our report, you will never walk again. And
that's in India?
That is in India. They told me, you will never walk again. I felt like I didn't hear well. I asked him again. I asked one of the doctor who was telling me, I asked him, what did you say? We have said that according to your condition, you can never walk again. And if you will ever walk, it will be a bonus. That didn't sink so well in me. Because I knew that I have a God that I have believed in. And there is a God who restored my voice. So I told the doctors, no, it cannot happen. I can't stay on a wheelchair. I can't live on this wheelchair for the rest of my life. I'll walk again. They said, no, Anne, you can't walk again. I said, I walk again because I have a God who is able to turn this condition around, and I'm going to walk again. So there was that argument, but I still stuck on that. I'll walk again. Okay, they said, what you are going to do, Anne, is just to try to manage your pain so that you can be done extensive physiotherapy, and then we also train you how to live on a wheelchair. So I told, and in fact, they told me that they are going to make for me another special wheelchair for me. I said, I don't want it. They told me, we are going to make it for free. I told them, no, I don't need another wheelchair. I have a wheelchair back at home, and I'm sitting on a wheelchair right now. So I don't need another one because I know I'm walking. You know, sometimes you sound like you are crazy. But, you know, they thought that I was in a state of denial because of the report that they had given me. But inside me, I was so much convinced that it doesn't matter whether I'm walking there or wherever, but one day I'll walk again. Anyhow, they tried to treat me. They tried to manage my pain. They tried even to manage my sleep. It did not even work. So after 3 months, after so many complications that I'm not able to narrate everything that happened to me, the money got finished, and I was getting worse every day. Every other day, an attack comes. Every other, you know, they were even baffled by what was happening. through my body. So it took a while before they were able to identify what was really troubling me. And after that, they said, now, because this is something seems like it is so complex to us, we have to look for doctors outside India. They come and try to check on whether they are going to get into the cause of what you're going through. So before they were able to get any, and especially neurologists, I had to come back. Because the money was over, we had borrowed all the money, was being spent there as a family, friends, money was being sent there, it was finished, so we had to come back. But I came back a very sick person, very sick.
Worse than you had gone.
Yes. But it is because of the complications that I developed there. So it was a real warfare, and I could sense that the devil was very much mad at me, and I think he had planned to kill me in India, because what I went through in India, it was like I could see this is the grave, and I could see now this is the end of it. But I still head on to God, and I was telling God, if I have to die, let me not die here in a foreign land. Let me, God wait for me, I go back to my own country. Let me die there if I have to die. But there's this one thing I was telling God. God, don't let me die. Because if I die today, the testimony that I have, the many things that you have done for me, nobody will be able to tell. Because it's only me who can tell what you have been to me and what you have done for me and what I've gone through. It is me only who is able to tell that. So I was telling God, I have a testimony that will encourage somebody, so don't let me die. Even if I'm not going to walk right now, I know someday I'll walk. And I said, God, I know that is the report of the doctors, that I'll never walk, but there's a report that comes from you, and it says that all things are possible. And because they are possible, even this is not impossible for you. So I was telling God, I know I'll walk. So it doesn't matter when, it doesn't matter how, but I know I'll walk. So I was telling God, even if these complications are so much on me, and I could see every time I could see death threats, I did have a very, very rough time there. But I thank God, because God did see me through. When I was coming from India, I suffered a lot on the plane. And I remember all the journey through, two flights, I was on the floor. It came a time that I got so sick that every oxygen in the plane got finished. They tried to ice me. The ice was over. They started now pouring water on me while on the floor. And it took all that long journey while on the floor until I came back home. And it came a time, because I could hear what was being said. Even the crew started saying, now everybody pray. Pray, pray, Ombeni Mungu wenu, everybody, pray, pray to your God that at least this patient gets home. You know, it was very chaotic. Even in the plane, everybody was confused. This patient might die in the plane and all that. But I thank God, because he still preserved my life for such a time such as this, that I can declare and decree that God is real and God is able. It doesn't matter whether I'm walking or I'm not walking. I know there's a God who has, you know, upheld my life this far. And so when I was, when my friend who told you about me, told you about me going back to India, this time around it was not the same hospital. And they were saying that I need to go and put a gadget.
In this other hospital?
Yes. They implant a gadget in my body that will be regulating pain.
So it's just about pain?
Yes. And they said, we are not guaranteeing you about walking, but what we want to deal with is the pain. Because if you don't have the pain, then you can be able to do some things for yourself. You can be able to shift yourself from the wheelchair to the bed, and from the bed to the wheelchair. Oh. But now, as it stands, because of the pain, there's nothing I can be able to do for myself, because I cannot even turn myself on bed. I have to be turned by two people, you know.
By people.
Yes.
Yet you have the use of your hands. I can see your gestures.
My hands are okay. But after the accident,
yeah.
I could not be able to move my upper limbs.
Ah.
My upper limbs. But after a while, just God just was so gracious, because I could not even be able to feed myself. I was to be fed with a spoon, you know, because my upper limbs were not strong. I could not be able to do anything with my upper.
But now your hands are fine.
My hands are fine. It's from the lower back down.
Down.
Yes.
So your legs completely, you can't move your legs.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
All right.
So that is, yeah.
And you sang a song that says, even if, I'm trying to translate it completely the right way.
Mm-hmm.
I think you're trying to say, even if it gets pitch dark.
Yes.
No. It means even when the night is so dark.
Yes.
Dawn will still come.
It will.
Did you have the psalm in mind that says, weeping may last for the night,
but joy comes in the morning?
That's what you had in mind.
Not if, when I was composing that song,
yeah,
I didn't have that in mind. I knew about the scripture,
yeah,
because I had composed another song in English. Says that joy come, weeping may enjoy for a night, but joy comes in the morning.
Yeah.
Though I hadn't even finished it before I got sick. So this song came when I was in India.
A song from India.
Yes, when it was so dark, I could see death everywhere. I could see death. Everything was like I was smelling death. And anytime I closed my eyes like this, I could see a grave. I could see a coffin.
Oh God!
So every time, I really thank God that I didn't die there. So when it was that much tough, God just gave me that song, that even if it is so dark, you can't see any single light. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. Even when it is so dark that you can even touch that darkness, you know, you feel like you can just get hold of it like this. It will still, dawn will still come.
Why have you been able to even then keep praising him? People have gotten bitter under less difficult circumstances.
That's true.
People have gotten very bitter with God.
Mm-hmm.
People's faith has been totally shaken and shipwrecked.
Yeah.
Because of less difficult circumstances.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How is it that your faith has kept growing?
Mm-hmm.
How is it that you're still saying,
mm-hmm,
I know I'll walk again?
It is true, one boy. People get distracted. People go back. People back off because of small things. But as for me, you know, everything that I have gone through, I have seen God. I say if it were not for God, I could not be alive. Because there are so many people who have just passed on, and they have just left me the way I am. When you played that song, I have remembered, God gave me that song when my sister passed on.
You've lost a sister?
I lost my sister in 2011, and that is the sister who was taking care of me. So when she passed on, it was very difficult for me, and I didn't know how it was gonna be. But even through that time, God just encouraged me. And I felt like I don't want to complain. I don't want to ask God, why has my sister left me? In fact, when people heard that, the announcement, when the death funeral announcements were being made, people thought it was me who had passed on. And they came asking, oh, we're sorry. When they came into the house, even before they came to my bedroom, they were just like, oh, we're sorry, your sister. You know, they thought it was me.
Oh.
But it was such a very difficult time. And that is when I said, God, I felt in my spirit, I should thank God. I should praise him anyhow. It doesn't matter whether my sister has gone or not. But, you know, Job said, even if you slay me,
yet
I will yet praise you. So I said, even if my sister has left, I will yet praise the Lord. And that is how I sang that song and said, giving.
Is that the same song I was introducing?
No.
Onagwatumana?
No, that's a different
someone,
song.
Someone did a bit of a mix up there.
Yeah, that's a different song.
I would love to listen to Onagwatumana, the one from India.
Yeah.
I'll try to get it for us maybe tomorrow.
Yeah. So what I'm trying to say is that it's just the faith that I have in God, unmovable, unshakable, unstoppable faith. You know, I usually say that I have a crazy faith. You know, in Kikuyu, it's usually, you know, wete kia mogoroki. You know, you talk something that even the doctors are saying it is not possible, but you're saying it is possible. They are the experts. They have all the knowledge. They have all the wisdom. They have everything. But they are saying it is not possible. But I'm saying that it is possible. Why? Because of the faith that I have in my God. It's not about what I hear.
No.
It's about what I have in the faith I have in my God. I have a lot of faith. And that is why I have not backed off. I read my Bible. The word of God encourages me. I have also, you know, this weapon of prayer. That is the one that has kept me going this far. And to know that I have Christ in me, that alone, even if everybody else goes away, there is nothing that can make me not go ahead, because I have faith, I have God, I have the word of God. And every time I feel like I'm going down, I go back to prayer, I go back to God, because I have a big God. So whatever people go through, and then they start complaining, they start, you know, being bitter. Me, instead, I better thank God.
You sing a song.
Yes.
You better sing a
song. I'm telling you, I better sing a song. Other than sitting there and complaining and winning and, you know, and having self-pity, it will kill me.
You sing.
Instead, I better say, you know, sometimes you don't want, you don't, it's not the appropriate time for you to sing or to thank God, but you say, onagotariogo, even if it's this way, even if things are not going right, I'll still praise you. You praise God while your tears are dropping down. It's not because you are happy, that's why you're singing. No, you're going through a lot of pain, but you decide just to praise God. In such a time, you know, when it doesn't even, you know, deserve, you know.
Yeah.
When you don't feel like you can praise God, you praise Him anyhow. And that's why I've come this far. Because of, you know, not thinking about negative things, but thinking about positive things. And just being focused on what God can do. Not because I'm more special than anybody else, but because I know that my God is able.
Amen.
My God is able.
Amen.
That's why I've come this far. Okay.
Yes. How would we get in touch? Maybe an email. But how can we get in touch? Those just wanting to encourage you, others wanting to pray with you, all these diverse kind of people.
Yeah.
How can they get in touch with you?
Maybe they can get me through my cell phone. Yeah.
You don't mind your cell phone?
It's all over.
Oh, already?
It's on my CDs.
Oh, okay. Yeah. All right. Okay then.
So my number is 0722-242691. 0722-242691.
That's a number. And her name, Anne Karaoke, with us today for Profile. Yes, I think I'll wrap it up with that. That was a challenging profile.
Join us next week for another life-changing story on Profile, only on Hope FM, where you listen and live.